John chapter 14 today. I wanted to answer a question. And the question I wanted to answer is truth relative? John 14. The Gospel of John. There was a man back in 485 BC. I'm sure you all know him. His name was Protagoras, apparently popular philosopher and so forth. And he said that man is the measure of all things. And what he meant by that, and it's been a way of thinking that's been around since before Jesus Christ, believe it or not. By that he meant that the question of whether a thing is right or wrong or good or bad must always be considered in relation to a person's needs. That is several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think relativism is a modern concept, it's not. It's been around for a long time. So basically saying truth is how you see it and how you perceive it from your point of view. Immediately to me, and it should to any logical human being, this implies chaos, disorder, and a total lack of any sort of moral anchor that a person could possibly have, if that was the case. Maybe we notice it now. You start to see it now, this thinking, and it, you know, rears its head, ugly head, every once in a while, and it gets a lot of strength and goes away for a while, but it's always there, underlying. And really what it is an attack on the Word of God. And it shows up in various ways. You see it now. It shows up in athletics and education. And 2 + 2 is no longer 4. If it's 6 for you, that's fine. If it's 4 for me, that's fine. You see that same kind of idea. It's always in relation to a person's need. If you need 2 + 2 to be 6, that's fine with me. I don't want to offend your way of thinking. And that's what we're seeing today. You see it in athletics today. They no longer keep score in a game, because one person can't win or lose, because it all depends on a person's perspective. Really, it's been around for a long time. Another way they always say it is, well, that's from your point of view. That's according to your perspective. This is according to your interpretation. You see it in different words are used, but it's the same ugly truth or relativism that's been around, well, probably since Cain, if you think about it. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus Christ speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So he's asking the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, what is the way? What is the way? And he says in verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Jesus, according to your perspective, that's what you might think. Like, that's your point of view, but I have a different point of view. Will my point of view matter? No. It has no consequence. Jesus Christ didn't say, I am a truth, a way, and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no one, absolutely no one on the face of this earth since Protagoras lived or since thousands of years since goes to the Father but by way of Jesus Christ. Well, I find that offensive. Well, too bad. The opinion of the Word of God is clear. Like, is there any room there for relativism? In other words, well, if Jesus Christ doesn't meet my needs, I'd rather go through Buddha I'd rather go through Krishna. I'd rather go through Vishnu or Rama or Allah, or you name the other nauseous list of gods that are out there, right? Does it matter? No. Jesus Christ said, you want to know the way, Thomas? I am the way. I am the truth. I am not a truth. I am the truth. Jesus Christ is the answer to all philosophy, sociology, marital issues, governmental issues. Jesus Christ is the answer to it. In Numbers 12, I'm going to show you, you know, God in his dealings with man has never been wishy-washy, unclear, as common thinking might lead people to believe. You want to know the truth? You come to the Word of God. There's no other place to go. There's no other way of thinking that even lines up with it. And that's the way God, look at just a couple of records quickly here that really blessed me. I was just thinking about this record in terms of, you know, relativism and all that nonsense. In Numbers 12, there's a record where, you know, Moses, the man of God, had led Israel for many, many years. And through a lot of, as we know, difficult situations, circumstances. I mean, his stand for God is, you know, actually Jesus Christ's stand for God is compared to Moses, you know, which is interesting to me. And so at one time, his elder sister and his brother Aaron thought that, you know, that Moses wasn't the only one that was necessary here. They could do a little bit as well on their own and help. And they came to Moses in verse 1 of Numbers 12 and said, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. By the way, he had married her quite a while ago. It didn't just happen that day. He had been married for a while, and then they just decided to bring it up now because he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And if you've read it, the history of Moses and how God worked with him and talked with him and gave him direction and led him, you know, year after year after year, how he protected Israel and took care of them. And so Miriam and Aaron come to him and say, well, to God, say, well, you know, God doesn't only speak to Moses. Hath he not spoken also by us? After all, Miriam, by the way, was a prophetess. She's the one to be a prophetess, right? And the Lord heard it. You always got to worry about when the Bible says that the Lord heard it. It's really not a good thing. Now, the man Moses was, now again, this is interesting. This is put as the next verse. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's a pretty high commendation, isn't it? And so you know where this whole conversation is about to go. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So he singled out these, you know, the three of them. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So, you know, and, you know, at this point, Aaron and Miriam might have said, well, this is exactly what we think. We, you know, we agree with that thinking, that you do speak to prophets and I'm a prophet and you speak to all three of us. This is not where God was going with this. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so. You know, he says, with a prophet, this is the way I speak. With Moses, this is not the way I do it. Who is faithful in all mine house. First, most meekest man. And then he said he's faithful in everything that he's been asked to do. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wow, what a relationship, eh? I read that and I go, my goodness. He goes, I'm going to speak to Moses face to face, and he's going to behold my similitude. You see the closeness that God had with Moses? And then he says, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Mm-hmm. But how come you guys are here saying this about my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You know, this is just an example of a situation that happened in the Word of God. God didn't come down and say, well, Aaron, Miriam, I understand how you feel. You know, you guys, I understand you might be a little bit offended. And he didn't say that. He said, look, this is the way it is. I speak to Moses. How dare you speak against my servant like that? He didn't say, well, I understand your feelings, you know, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. No. Truth is truth. This is the way it works. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's what he meant. When God speaks, that's what he means. It's not a matter of, well, I can interpret it this way and according to the way I like to do things. Or no, this is the truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. By the way, Miriam did get healed again. Why? Because Moses asked for it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord, by the way, trying to answer the question, is truth relative here as we're going through this? Is there, you know, interpretations of the truth or not? So I think it's pretty clear. If thou shalt hearken, verse 10, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Remind you of Romans, maybe? Mm-hmm. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. There's no gray area here. Life and good or death and evil. You take your choice. That's what God said. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. Well, I understand. People have options and choices to make, and they may, no. You turn away, you perish. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest, passes over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Is it clear? Is there an option? Is there a gray area with God? This is just an example. I mean, how many times does God say these kind of things in his word? Time and time and time again. Here's the option. You pick this. This is life. You go this way. This is death. This is a blessing. This is a curse. You have your choice. God always gives a choice. There's no matter of, well, you know, I know your perspective, your upbringing, your personal situation. No, there's none of that. Truth is not relative. God is truth. It comes from God and God alone. And Jesus Christ represented God. That's why he could say, I am the truth. He always did those things which please the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, again, the concern for me here is that this thinking, relativism and modern thinking, impacts those of us who believe God's word. In a lot of ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sometimes believers feel bad or ashamed at what we know to be the truth. Because when it's spoken or given forth, well, others might not agree with it. Right? It may offend people. It might ruffle some feathers. It might make people feel uncomfortable even. God forbid someone should feel uncomfortable. Well, what does the Word of God say? Right? Is it the truth? Is the Word of God the truth? If it's the truth, then that's the end of it. There's no room for negotiations when it comes to the Word of God. But if we allow modern thinking and the thinking of, you know, well, from your point of view and according to your needs and your personal situation, then we're going to water the Word of God down. Not only for other people, but for our thinking also. We're going to read promises in God's Word, and we're going to think, well, maybe it doesn't always come to pass. I'm not going there. Right? The Word of God is the Word of God. This is the truth. It will come to pass. God backs it up. There is no room for negotiations when it comes to the Word of God. Absolutely none. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, chapter 1, verse 19. God, thank you. So it was 1, not 115, not 215. Off by a chapter. Thank you, Andrew. So chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come on to you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, so this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, did I use likeness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Like, in other words, is he making decisions based on five senses thinking, according to flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Is he wishy-washy in his thinking? Am I doing this based on my five senses thinking? See Paul writing this? He says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. See, they didn't try to change it according to what they needed. He wasn't wishy-washy what he was saying. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was what? Yea. Okay. This is the truth. When they preached Christ, that was the truth. It wasn't a matter of, well, it might be, could be. It was the truth. For all the promises, listen, for all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. See, if we allow relativism and this wishy-washy thinking that exists out there, and again, it's been around forever, to cloud our thinking, then we will forget about where here it says the assurance of the promises. Yea and amen, not yea and nay, possibly. Well, you know, in this case, when you're sick, God can't really heal you, because according to, you know, when you were young, and you, that's such nonsense. But it falls out of this way of thinking of, well, you know, my personal needs are different than your, you know, truth doesn't care about my personal needs. Let's be honest, it doesn't care about my personal needs. It doesn't care about your personal needs either. Truth is truth. If I choose to bring myself up to it, great. If not, my choice. Because God even said in the Old Testament, death or life, blessing or curse, your choice. In John chapter 8. I was reading this article once. And when it comes to, double-mindedness, it says in James, by the way, relates to this as well. We don't want to be double-minded about things, do we? Because the Bible says we're double-minded, you're unstable. All your ways. There was a man who wrote, when it comes to relativism, he goes, I do not want to drive across a bridge designed by an engineer who believed the numbers and structural stress models are relative truths. Kind of makes the point, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You want to trust your physical life to engineers who know what they're doing, guys who design airplanes, buses, trains, and all this. But when it comes to your spiritual life, you want to go with, well, depends. That's your interpretation. What's more important, the life here or the one that is to come? Which one are you living for? Which one do we live for? Relativism goes a long way in destroying what's going to be coming that way and the life to come. In John chapter 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know a truth, and a truth... No, wait a minute. That's not what it says. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. No other truth. There is no other truth. Right? The truth shall make you free. There's no option here. It's not a matter of options. In Acts chapter 4. You can spend your whole life looking for truth. Everybody claims that this is true and this is true, and well, it doesn't really matter what you believe and all that. Like that man crawling across the bridge, I think it matters. Matters hugely for your life. Better off picking the truth than other versions of so-called truth that are out there, and there are a lot of them. It'll bode you well in the life to come. Acts 4:9. If we this day be examined, this is real, right after they had healed a blind man, a lame man. Peter and John had healed a lame man. And so he's responding to them, talking to them about that particular deliverance. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You see, time and time again, you see those assurances of promises that are made in Christ Jesus being acted on and coming to pass. Here's a fine example. Before you, this is the stone, verse 11, which was set at naught of you builders. You know, all through time, the adversary worked hard to destroy the coming of the Messiah, the truth. Again, same thing happens today. Relativism just tries to destroy the truth. It's no longer you try to bring up a conversation and mention the words absolute truth these days and see what happens. Well, they didn't bother them. Am I offended at what I believe? Am I offended to speak what I believe? Does the truth offend me? Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Is that wishy-washy? Is that like... But what about Buddha? Neither is there salvation in any other. How about Allah? Neither is there salvation in any other. Am I afraid to tell that to people? Well, they weren't here in the book of Acts, were they? Peter stands up. It's the first time, one of the first few times ever happened, isn't it? The book of Acts, early book of Acts, the word of God is starting to move. He stands up. Neither is there salvation in any other. But you don't understand. I had a hard upbringing. Neither is there salvation in any other. But what you're saying right now offends me. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's what it says. Either the word is true or we've got nothing left. Right? Nothing. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven. Okay, another way of saying it. Given among men whereby we must be saved. Is truth relative? Think not. In Acts 17. Acts 17. This is Paul now preaching. And in 17:16 in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what those things mean." And this verse here kind of really summarizes modern society. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." They didn't really care about the truth. They just want to talk about some new thing. Once that was on, they'll find the next thing coming, the next big fad. They want to talk about that, the next big fad. They want to talk about that. And yet the truth has been here since God himself. Yeah, it's the same old stuff. Boring, the same old boring truth about eternal life. Boring, isn't it? I'd rather hear some new thing. That's what the Athenians were here to do. So Paul said, "Okay, I'll tell you something new." Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too super—'" In other words, what he was saying was, "I perceive that you're very religious." It wasn't an insult. It was a compliment. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" You guys have gods for everything. In fact, you have ones marked unknown. You want to cover every base. Well, I'm going to tell you about him. Very, very right, walking right with what God wanted here, okay? Paul was sharp. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by certain men whom..." No, wait a minute. He doesn't say a bunch of different men. "He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." See again here, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Athenian. Look, God picked that man, Jesus Christ. He's the one that he's been talking about since Genesis 3. He's the one that people have tried to badmouth or destroy by the ways of thinking. Well, how about this way and this way? God hated idolatry in the Old Testament. Boy, idolatry, just look at the number of times God talks about idolatry, going after other gods and other things, when God had said, "No, this is the Messiah, the truth, the way, the life, that man, the man," and assurance, given assurance to all that he raised him from the dead. There's no question. And someday the Bible says that to that man, every knee must bow. Better to bow now than later when you have no choice. But for sure, every knee will bow to that man. Does not matter if people today believe it or not. That's the other thing. People come to you and say, "Well, that's good for you." Yeah, it is good for me. And I appreciate you saying that. It is good for me because the Bible says it's good for me. But whether you believe it or not, it's still going to happen. That's the point of the truth. It's not a version of someone's other thinking. It's what is going to happen, whether you believe it or you don't. It doesn't matter. That's what I love about the truth. That's why I don't have to defend it. Neither do you. You don't have to defend it. You just have to be confident and not to feel offended at speaking it or ashamed. Remember Paul writing to those guys when he was in prison? This guy, Nicephorus, wasn't ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed. He knew I stood for the truth. So therefore, he wasn't ashamed of what? The truth. Because he wasn't ashamed of Paul when he was in jail. Because the truth is the truth. It will come to pass. And we'll close in John 17. John 17. Verse 17, John 17, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So is truth relative? Well, not as far as God is concerned. So, you know, instead of asking the question, is truth relative? Maybe the question you want to ask is, does your relative know the truth?